We're going to be looking this morning at some of the questions that we have been asking, and there are handouts that we give out every week, and there's also handouts of previous messages on the table. I noticed that some of those handouts are gone, and that particular message is not there, and if you'd like to have one, I can run off some more handouts. But today we're looking at a question, do all good people go to heaven? And this is a question that a young man once asked, and so we're going to be asking ourselves this morning. But when we stop and we think about heaven, we all think about the stories of heaven and how little children, communicate to us the values of heaven. And one day in our Sunday school class, Miss Landis was asking her kids, said, "How many of you kids want to go to heaven when you die?" And everybody raised up their hand but little Johnny. And she says, "Well, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" And he says, "Well, sure I do, Miss Landis, but I thought you were getting up a load to go now." Then there's that old story, that very familiar classic story of two men, and they may have been watching The Field of Dreams. How many of you have watched The Field of Dreams? And here was Shoeless Joe Jackson and all those baseball players. Is there a baseball in heaven? They were speculating about that. Remember the story? One day one of them died, went to heaven, and sure enough, there was baseball in heaven. And he got word back to his friend on earth, and he says, good news. Bob says there's baseball in heaven. Bad news is you're pitching tomorrow. And of course, you know, I don't know whether that's good news or bad news. It's a little bit like little Billy who one day says, "You know, I don't know exactly what heaven is, but I don't want to go there right now. I want to go to North Carolina." And so, you know, we want to go, but we want to stay. But this question, do all good people go to heaven? We think about several different books that some of these I have on my bookshelf. We have Heaven Is So Real, which is the story of Chu Thomas. Back in 1998, was asleep about 3 o'clock in the morning. She was awakened by this startling noise. And she turned into the direction of the noise, and there was a figure in glowing white whom she said was the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said it was truly a supernatural experience for her. Jesus led her, she said, in the 150-plus pages of this book, into heaven, whereby he showed her the sights of heaven and also revealed to her his mind, his hearts, and his thoughts. And so we stop and we think about this, and we talk about heaven being real. This was her experience of that. Then, of course, we have 90 Minutes in Heaven, which is the story of Don Piper. And Don Piper was a gentleman whom stories we've read, they just was making a movie on it, who was traveling down the highway and ran head-on into a tractor-trailer truck. He was killed instantly, and 90 minutes after the accident, there was a pastor who happened onto the scene, and the pastor felt inclined to pray for him. And so he lifted him up in prayer, and as he prayed for Don began to breathe once again, and he began to relate to him the experience of heaven and his journey through heaven. We find Colton Burpo, Heaven Is For Real, is a story that many of you have read. It's also a movie that was just recently put out. I noticed up here at the Dollar General you can buy the movie. But here's a young boy, 4 years old. He went in for an emergency appendectomy, and what he told after he came out of that surgery really blew the parents away, because he began to describe to them the events and the sights of heaven. Many of the events he would never have known about unless he had been in heaven. And so, again, they wrote the book and published the movie. And then at the bottom you have, of course, Alex Malarkey's book, The Boy Who Came Back From Heaven, which was on the New York Times bestseller list. And just recently he recanted his story and said he did not go to heaven. It was all made up. And since then there's been many publishing books and Christian bookstores have removed his story from the shelves because it is not true. And that's the reason why when I come to think about heaven, I always go back to the Word of God, because I can believe this book. I mean, all those other books we have to treat with discernment. And I just read a poll just recently, or an article recently, just, in fact, it was just yesterday, about how many evangelicals are beginning to come back and say, "Now, wait a minute, let's read this with discernment in our hearts. Is this really true, or is it something that is made up?" Because, again, the Bible tells us what is really concerning heaven. So what about the afterlife? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What happens when we die? Can we talk with those here on earth? Do we marry in heaven? Is there baseball in heaven? What about golf, for those of you who don't like baseball? I mean, we have all these questions in life. Do I go there exactly when I die, or is there an intermediate ground that I stop over? What is it exactly like? If I have on my screen some statistics, 10% of all Americans believe that there's no such thing as an afterlife. that when you die, when you flatline, that's it. Okay? There is no body or no spirit, there is no soul, and so when we die, that's it. That's the end of everything. We also know that that about 9% of people say, well, I just don't know. I just really can't say whether or not there's anything about heaven or anything about hell or anything like that. I really don't know, and I can't really say. 18% of people say that there's such a thing as reincarnation. Now, friends, you know, I've had enough problems the first time through. I don't necessarily want to live it the second time, you know. And the idea is that you come back in a better, higher fashion. That's not exactly true, because I've read books on that in regards to the Near Eastern religions, and sometimes you don't come back the way you think you come back, okay? It's just you were morphed in the wrong way somewhere along the line. And then 62 or 72% of people believe in this idea of the Christian version of the resurrection of the body, that there is an afterlife, that there is this place that we actually go to when we die. There's a heaven and there's a hell. But one day, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and today we celebrate Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, not on a white horse, to proclaim triumph over the Roman armies, not to declare to them that he was going to deliver the people of Israel from the Roman oppression, but he came riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. As he came into the city of Jerusalem, people began to throw palm branches before his feet. They even laid robes before their feet, because they were beginning to hail him as the king. Hosanna in the highest, you know, the king has come. Jesus later said to his disciples, two of his disciples, I want you to go and I want you to find a room where we can celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And he was going to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, and he was going to re-explain that in regards to his own death and his burial, his resurrection. And as he began to share with them, he related how he was going to go to a place and that they would not be able to come right then and there. And they grew a little bit anxious. They got a little jittery because they couldn't quite understand, what's this idea? You're going to be leaving us and we can't follow right now? And then we come to this very familiar passage in John chapter 14, where Jesus says very simply, let not your heart be troubled. Because you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as we stop and we look at this, you'll notice very quickly here, it says, let not your heart be troubled. He wanted them to have peace, but he says there that I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is first and foremost a place. You know, sometimes we think it's an illusion, it's something that we've actually made up, but it's not true. Heaven is actually a place. It's a place. And so if we notice this, it's a place where we belong because it's a home place. Home is where our heart is. Home is where we long to be. So it's a place where we actually go to be. It's a physical place, a spiritual arena. I mean, it's a place that we go to. And it's a place where it's described as the Father's place, okay? It's a place where God is. And I like that because he says, in my Father's house. And so it's my Father's place. You know, we all know that God lives in heaven, right? We just prayed it this morning. Our Father, where? Who art in where? Heaven, heaven. And so we know that God has his throne in heaven. We know that he has his place of residency there. But God also is not only in heaven, but we are told in the book of Psalms, he's in heaven, but he's also in the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, God is in the heights, he's in the depths. God is everywhere. And so God is there. It's a place where God is. And we also know that it's a place where Jesus is, because it says that where I am, there you will be also. And so not only is God there, God the Father, God the Son is there in heaven. God the Spirit is as well. The book of Revelation tells us that. But when you think about Jesus' ministry on earth, stop and think about this, if you will. In the miracles of Jesus, you catch a glimpse of what heaven is like. Because while on earth, Jesus touched the blind and made them see. He touched the deaf and made them to hear. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead to life. I mean, when you think about all those things, I think about heaven. And so we find that when Jesus is in heaven, we know that all those things are going to be a part of the reality and the existence of heaven. I think about the fact in the book of Revelation where John is given this revelation of Jesus Christ. And he begins to relate how heaven is going to be a place where there's going to be no more sorrow or sickness or dying or crying. We're not going to have to shed tears any longer, friends, because there will be no more death in heaven. I mean, it's a place where there is no more C word. Aren't you glad on that? There's no more seaweed. There's no more chemotherapy. There's no more radiation. There's no more drugstores. There's no more Kleenexes. There's no more cemeteries and no more hospitals and no more doctor's offices. I'm sorry, but there's not going to be any of that. You're going to lose your job. I'll even lose my job, okay? But there's not going to be any more of that stuff than heaven because we are there. It's a place of absolute perfection. We don't have to worry about security checks, and we don't have to worry about identity checks. We don't have to worry about muggings, and we don't have to worry about terrorist activity. We can walk the streets, and we'll live in our homes without fear of somebody breaking in and taking what's ours. I mean, it's going to be a fantastic place. There's not going to be any more income taxes. Praise God. You're going to be out of a job, Ruth Ann. And there's not going to be any property taxes. Praise the Lord. No more sewage bills, Beth. Don't get any more sewage bills from me. No more of that. None of that. Praise the Lord. And we're going to have a brand new body. Aren't you glad for that? How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? And you're saying, oh my, I wish I had a brand new makeover. Well, God's going to give you a brand new body. And it's going to be like Jesus. You know, it's going to be able to move here and about, you know, forget about the cars and all that sort of stuff. But it's going to be a beautiful place where it's flawless and it's faultless. I mean, Jesus is there. There's no more Advil, no more Rogaine, no more Crestor, no more Triplex, no more any kind of pain pills, no more Valium. None of that's going to be there. It's all going to be just done away with. No more Arthur, okay? You won't have to worry about Arthur afflicting your joints any longer. But heaven is going to be a wonderful and a beautiful place that we have. So it's a place where God is. It's our home place. It's a place where God is. But it's also a place that gives us hope. Hope. I think about the early slaves that were here in America, and they got up every day. They went out to those fields, and there they worked in the cotton fields. And there was deprivation and oppression, and life wasn't very, very good for them. And how did they find hope to get it through the day? Well, basically this way. They were able to sing the spirituals like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home, you know? A band of angels coming after me. You know, swing low. Again, or there is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead that cures a sin-sick soul. And they talked about how one day, you know, the angels were going to come and they were going to throw off that load and they were going to go to heaven. That's what kept them going. That's why I like the old gospel songs that we sing, because they were heavenly focused, and I like that. So it was a place of hope. Secondly, thirdly, it was a place of purpose. A place of purpose. And some people say, yeah, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But I like what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. I mean, when you look at the early Christian communities, you'll find that they realized that when they prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, they worked for heaven here on earth because they understood the reality of heaven in the next. And so they sought to build hospitals, and they picked up abandoned babies off the streets, and they began various educational systems, and they began to deal with the elderly, and they began to minister to the poor. Why? Because heaven was their motivating factor. Heaven was what drove them to do those things. They were heavenly concerned. And then it's also a place of joy. Friends, it's not boring. I mean, I think about Huckleberry Finn and Mark Twain. And one day, Huckleberry Finn says, you know, old Miss Watson was sharing about me, about that place, you know, called heaven. And he said, you know, she told me about how we're going to walk down those streets and we're going to play harps and sing all day. And she said, I said to Miss Watson, is Tom going to be there? And she says, no, I don't think so. And he said, well, thank goodness, because I want to be where Tom is, you know. You know, it was a place that was no joy for him. And Michael Whitmer wrote a book called Heaven is Actually Here on Earth. And he says, you know, I don't really want to go to heaven when I die. I might want to visit occasionally, but I don't want to go to heaven. I mean, singing Shine, Jesus, Shine for all eternity doesn't suit my idea of a good time. You know, he says, I would rather stay here on earth and do my own thing. Well, friends, the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. There's pleasures with the right hand of God forevermore. And so it's a place of joy. It's a joy beyond our comparison, beyond what we could ever think or imagine. Now let's stop and think about this now, for instance, because we've asked the question, do all people go to heaven? No. Very simply, the Bible says not all people go to heaven. Some people choose not to go to heaven because they don't want to go there. Okay, he's given us a free will. So the question becomes, do all good people go to heaven? Well, one day there was a man who came to Jesus. And he said, now as was going out on the road, a man came running and he said, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You see, good is a relative term. Who am I going to compare myself to? If I compare myself, you know, every one of us in this room could compare ourselves with the person across the aisle, and we might say, well, yeah, I'm better than they are. I'm more gooder than they are. You know, you can take a person in cell block one, and they would say, yeah, I'm pretty good compared with the person who's sitting down here on death row. I mean, good's a relative term. What are we going to compare it to? And so he says, good teacher. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, there's no one good but God alone. Let's take the comparison. It's not you against this one, it's comparing myself against God. And God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a God of power and might. He's 100% perfection. And so when I begin to compare myself to God, I begin to get a little bit dingy, you know? It's like comparing a white shirt with a white shirt. And you think this one's really white, and I realize that this is not really white, it's really dingy. And we become pretty dingy compared with the holiness of God. And so Jesus goes on, he says, well, I'm pretty good. And so he says, well, do the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he says, well, I've done all those things. I'm pretty good, and am I not, Jesus? I'm really pretty good. I really am. And then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and take the cross and follow me. But he was sad at his word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, what happened was Jesus found him out. His sin found him out. He was found wanting. And he realized that even though he looked good, he had kept all the commandments, there was that one commandment that he did not keep. And that one commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. And so when Jesus tells him to sell what was precious to him, he says, I can't do it. And that became his idol. And that one idol then kept him from actually coming into heaven and made him not good. You see, what we find in life is this. We believe that religion says, you know, if you develop a good record, we have a scales here, you know, and you have two scales over here, and you put the weights on the scales. So you have the bad works over here and the good works over here. And we as people believe if we can only do enough good works, we will outweigh the bad. You know, the good will outweigh the bad. And if we do enough good works to outweigh the bad, then God owes me. God owes me. You know, he owes me a place in heaven. I've been in funeral services where there's been other individuals who have given a eulogy before I gave the message, and they would say something like this, well, if anybody deserved to be in heaven, surely it was they. And I'm going to say, no, it's not. None of us deserve heaven. In fact, who are you comparing them to? Because if you compare them to a righteous, holy God, we all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. I don't care how many good works you do, they will never outweigh the bad. One bad causes everything to become skewed. Christianity says this, Jesus does the good for me. Jesus lives a good life for me. And his good life far outweighs all of my bad. And so when I accept his good record, when I accept his life, when I accept his work and what he has done for me, then the Lord says, wow, enter in. Now you have a way to heaven. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You see, I accept all of Jesus' good works, and his good works far outweigh my bad works. He far outweighs all my sin, because the scripture says he became sin for me. He took everything that was wrong. You see, I'm human, I'm frail, I mess up, but I trust in what Jesus has done at the cross of Calvary. So am I going to go to heaven? Well, I believe that I am, because I've trusted in Christ. Not that I'm perfect, because I'm not perfect. I got a lot of faults and failures. I mess up, I'm human. You know, we do things and I do things we shouldn't do, but I'm not trusting in my works. It's not by faith, it's not by works that I'm made right, but it's through faith and grace that I'm made right with God. I accept what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. I mess up every day. You know, I've got my fleshly things that pull me down. So I trust in what Jesus has done. So I really believe that because of my personal trust in Jesus, that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Have you personally trusted in what Christ has done at the cross? Is his life outweighing your bad life? Have you accepted what he has done? Because that's the way to heaven. Now, am I ready to go to heaven today? Well, I'm ready to go to heaven today, but I don't necessarily want to pack on the bus and head out today, you know? How many of you have ever heard the bucket list? You know, there's still things that I'd like to do. My wife asked me last week, she said, what would you do if you only had 1 week to live? Now, I don't know where that question came from. So, if I'm here, not here next week, you'll understand that she had something else planned for me, okay? But I said, I'd probably just continue doing what I'm doing now, okay? But what it is, that you know, we have that bucket list. You know, there's things we want to do. Paul says, I want to go, but I want to stay. I want to go, but yet God has things for me to do right here and now. But friends, in the end of the matter, you know, heaven is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Do all good people go to heaven? No. Do all those who trust in Jesus go to heaven? Yes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not lean on my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And those who profess Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, and who come and receive Him into their heart, and receive what He has done for them, they inherit heaven. And what a wonderful place it is, because it's the Father's place. It's home. It's where our heart belongs, because we were created by God and for God. And there we will find joy. There we will find peace. And you know, there's a whole lot more things we can say about that. Someday we're gonna go to heaven, and we're gonna be able to rejoice with those who've been there before. But it keeps us going. There's a hope that we have that helps us through the very troubles of life that we experience. Someday that chariot's gonna come down and gonna sweep me on home. And praise God for that day. Praise God for that day. Are you trusting in Jesus? Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we thank you and we praise you for your great love. Father, we want to thank you that it's not because of things we do. We're frail. We're human. We fall. And yet, Jesus, you lived that life that we should have lived. And when we simply believe in you and what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary, you say, come on home. And there, Lord, you have a room for us. Father, I think about those of this church who have gone on before us, those who have entered the gates of heaven and there are in the midst of your presence. And Lord Jesus, they would not tell us today that it's a boring place. They would not tell us that it's a place that we're not in a hurry to get to, Lord. They would tell us that here there are pleasures. Here there is joy. There is the fullness of, there is God and Jesus. And together with all the saints of heaven, we bow down and we adore you. We thank you, Father, that today, even as we gather here, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses are saying amen and glory to God. They're singing the songs that we have sang, Lord Jesus, together as we come together around that throne and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and praise. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. Now, Lord, we pray that in the time that awaits us until that point in time, help us to work to bring your kingdom and to bring heaven here on earth, to touch someone's life and enable them to know that our God lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.